Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of James, the letter of James. And if you are using your Pew Bible, it is page 1289. Today we'll be talking about true religion. So let us hear God's word. This is James chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 26 and 27. James writes, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." This is God's word. May He bless it to our hearts today. Are you religious? How would you answer that question? Well, it depends, doesn't it? The word religion or religious, those words are used in different ways. To be a religious person means, at the very least, to have some sort of belief in God. But when we speak of being religious, usually we mean more than just believing that there is a God. We mean that we are in some way devoted to and following in the ways of this God. And so we'll invest our time and our energy getting to know His ways and putting them into practice. Now, all of you are here today. You're assembled in a service of worship to the God of the Bible. And that says something. It says either that you're religious, or that in some way you're curious about religion. And whatever your reason for being here, it's good to have you here this morning. Now, some people who are devoted to God don't like to call themselves religious. And the reason is that they see religion as something that is impersonal and mechanical. They define religion as doing things to get things from God in a way that makes God out to be more like a vending machine than a person. And if that's the definition of religion that we're using, then I too would not want to call myself religious. I consider myself devoted to God. I'm interested in following His ways, but the God I serve is personal, and He's interested in a loving and a personal relationship with me. And I don't get Him to do things for me. My God does as He pleases, but I am grateful that He was pleased to love me even before I knew Him, even before I loved Him. And I'm grateful that He pursued me and drew me into a relationship with Him before I would have even wanted that. My God is not a vending machine. Comparison is silly, and it's ridiculous. It's only in response to His love that I want then to love and honor Him by living the kind of life that reflects His character and pursues His purposes. So if this kind of relationship with God is the kind that we are using to describe the word religion, a relationship that's personal and loving, then I am happy to describe myself as religious. And this is the way in which James is using the term here this morning in our passage for today. And that's important to keep in mind. There's a lot underlying these brief statements that we read this morning. And it's important that we understand the broader context out of which James is speaking. For one thing, James is a follower of the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And for another thing, he's a Christian, which means that he believes that the highest expression of God's love for us and the clearest expression of His will is found in Jesus Christ. And so James believes that to be someone who has true religion, he or she must be a follower of Jesus. That's very critical to know. And what James says in these verses assumes all of that. It's built upon that. Think of the focus and emphasis of James' letter to be a description of what a life devoted to Christ should look like. James doesn't talk about the great themes of God's love for us in Christ and of Jesus' death and resurrection to save us from sin. That's not because James doesn't care about those things. It's just that there are other important things to talk about as well, and you can't talk about everything at the same time. And so when James talks here about what true religion looks like, he's not giving us a comprehensive picture. He's giving us a narrow snapshot. And in that snapshot, his camera lens is focused not on what God has done for us in Christ, as important as that is. Rather, he's focusing on what we should be doing in response to what God has done for us in Christ. Think of true religion as our response to the love of God in Jesus Christ. And James is going to let us know here the sorts of things that should be part of that response. Things very central to what the religious life of a follower of Christ should contain. So how does James summarize this religion? Three things. James describes it first as a religion of words, and then second, of compassion, and then third, of holiness. First, pure religion, according to James, is a religion of words. James says that if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Worthless. So, James, how about telling us like it is? You know, don't hold anything back. Don't sugarcoat it for us. This is a strong statement. If we don't control what we say, then according to James, our entire religion is a pile of trash. James is saying that we can know all the right things about God, we can do all the right things, and then we can undercut all of that. We can nullify it all by misspoken words. Now, we have a tendency to downplay the importance of words. I know I do. It's so easy for me to fire off a comment without thinking about the impact that it's going to have. Words have enormous power. We've talked about that before. We talked about it earlier on when we were looking at another portion of James' letter. And we're going to come to it again later on. And it's because we wield so much power with our words that we need to guard what we say and how we say it. The Greek word here translated as bridle refers to the headgear used to control a horse. It consists of buckled straps to which a bit goes in the horse's mouth, and reins that the rider holds are attached. All of that mechanism is used to control the direction that the horse is going to go in. And James is saying that in the same way, we need to control the direction of our speech. First, that means we need to speak the truth. We've looked at this before as well. This one makes it to number 9 on God's top 10 list. You shall not bear false witness, he says. Proverbs 6 gives a list of 7 things that God hates. And number 2 on that list is a lying tongue. Proverbs 5, verse 6 says that God will destroy those who speak lies. And along with that, Revelation 21, verse 8 says that among those whose end will be the lake of fire will be liars. And what we see from these passages is that James is not alone in wielding these weighty warnings about speech. God takes truthful speech seriously, and so should we. And then, as we saw a few weeks ago, controlling our speech is not just about speaking the truth, it's about speaking our words for the purposes that God uses his words. And so we are looking to carry out God's purposes in our speech. And so we need to be asking ourselves, do we use our words to further the glory of God and the good of others, or are we using them for selfish purposes? Do we use our words to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves? pursuing justice? Do we use our speech to tear others down? Or do we use those words to build them up? How we use our words, James is saying here, is crucial to our religion. If we fail to bridle our tongues and then think that we have a healthy relationship with God, then James is saying here that we deceive ourselves. So speak the truth and speak in ways that honor Christ and others. Now, as I said, we're going to be coming back to this later on in James' letter. So we're going to move on to the next point here, that a true religion or a religion that is pure is a religion of compassion. James says that pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, we don't have time this morning to look at all the places in the Old Testament where God speaks about caring for the fatherless and for widows. Do a quick search in your Bibles or online, and you'll find many references. Orphans and widows are listed often along with foreigners or sojourners and the poor, because these were the socially disadvantaged of the day, and they were easy prey for the unscrupulous. But God will have none of it. When he gives his law to Israel, way back in the beginning at Mount Sinai, he says to the people, and this is Exodus 22, he says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Lots of warnings and hard words today. But it's important that we hear this, because in that kind of language, we learn what's important to God, what he cares about, where his heart lies. And we learn about how to live in ways that reflect his character and his desires. So again, when James tells us that true religion is about caring for widows and orphans, he's not introducing novelty here. He's not telling us something we haven't heard before. He's just restating what God had already said 1,500 years before. When Israel was on the brink of foreign invasion and exile because of their sin, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, calls the people to change their ways and their deeds. In other words, he's calling them to turn from their evil ways and to do what is right. And if they do, God says, he's going to avert the disaster that's about to come upon them. And again, one of the things he tells them to stop doing in Jeremiah chapter 7 is the oppression of the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. The principle that James holds out to us here is one of compassion. It's one of care, of protection, of those who are in need. And so we should be asking ourselves, who are the needy among us? And what are we doing to show them the kindness of God? Do they see from our actions that we serve a God who cares for them? Are we praying for them? Do we speak kindly to them? Do we look for ways to be helpful to them? Now, I'm going to answer that question with a yes. As a whole, as a congregation, I believe that we are a generous congregation. We just heard a report from our deacons. there are a number of you who support Compassion Children. There are others in our church who have engaged in foster care and adoption. There are others who serve and have served at the Pregnancy Center in Lansdale. Our Food from the Heart dinners to the needy in our community. We are a congregation that has been engaged in helping immigrants. And we never want to lose this focus as a church. If you are not involved, I encourage you to become involved. Now, not all of us can do everything, but we should be involved in some way. We should all be supporting the ministry of mercy, the ministry to those in need. James tells us here that this is at the heart of true religion. It ranks up there with the things that God is concerned about. It's the way in which we can be like him. It's a way in which we can be like Jesus, who humbled himself and came to serve us in our need. Well, in addition to true religion being a matter of our words and a matter of compassion, it's also a matter of holiness. James calls us here to be unstained from the world. The Bible calls us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And what this is talking about here is total and exclusive devotion to God. Words that the Bible uses to describe this devotion are words like holy and clean and consecrated and pure and undefiled. They describe someone or something that is set apart for God to exist or to live for him. And so if we are going to live holy lives consecrated to God, they are to be lived for his glory, to carry out his purposes. They are to be lived according to his commands. Now, that could be at our jobs, school, could be our involvement in the community, the simple daily activities of life. Today we're having a wedding here at the church. It's going to be a joyful celebration, but it will also be performed for God's glory. It will be a holy wedding, set apart for God, because it's going to reflect what God intended marriage to be. Union between one man and one woman who intend together to reflect God's character and to pursue his purposes in their new life as husband and wife. Now, this can't be said of every wedding that is performed, but it should be. If we are imitating God and following his instructions in the things that we do, then you see everything we do becomes a holy act. All of life becomes religious. All of life becomes the practice of religion. The division between the sacred and the secular is erased. Everything becomes sacred. And so James says here that the sort of religion that is pure and undefiled means to keep oneself unstained from the world. And what James refers to here as the world is something that is not dedicated or devoted to God. It refers to a way of life that is unholy, a way of life that ignores God, or worse, it actively opposes him. And James says that if we want our religion to be true, if we want it to be pure, then we cannot be following in these ways, because these things will undermine that purity, undermine it and destroy it. Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living it according to God's law, according to his word. This ought to be the pattern for our lives, his commandments. We could go through the list this morning. I'm not going to go through them all. I'll pick a couple of them out. No other gods. You shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment. You know, I read a report about another denomination, and they had their annual meeting, their General Assembly. And in the opening session of that General Assembly, a religious leader from another religion was asked to lead in prayer. And he prayed to his God in the midst of that assembly. And this is not a church, a denomination that is keeping itself pure and unstained from the world, if that kind of thing is going on. God says, no other gods. Honor your parents, right? Honor your father and your mother. The whole idea of family, it's commandment number five. What we're seeing in our society today is the breakdown of the family. Marriage is becoming defined in all kinds of strange ways, if marriage is even being sought at all. Absent fathers, loss of parental consent. More and more, the state is becoming the parent of the children of this country, rather than parents. And so this commandment is becoming more and more irrelevant in our society. But James is saying that's the way of the world. It's not the way of God. It's not the way of a pure religion. And so we are to be living according to God's commands and not the ways of the world. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The whole issue of sexuality and gender has become a huge issue in our society. It's there in all that we see, in all that we read, in all of our media. And how are we going to live as God's people in the face of this? Are we going to follow in the ways that are defined as politically correct, or are we going to walk in the ways that God has laid out for us? Keep yourself, James says, unstained from the world. What's influencing you in your thinking? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Because that stuff just, it soaks into our hearts. I heard a message last Sunday evening where the minister was talking about how the things of the world soak into our hearts like a virus. And it just multiplies. We're not even aware of it all the time. And his recommendation to us was to go get the right antibodies to fight the virus, to go to God's word, to his law, to meditate on this, to listen to this, to read this. And as we face these other things in the world, we need to be listening and watching critically. We need to be measuring everything according to what God has revealed to us about his own character and what he calls us to be. So, do you want a pure religion? Then it needs to be one of the right words, spoken in the right way. It needs to be a religion of compassion for those in needs, and it needs to be a religion of holiness. Now, if I'm right about this, and I'm pretty sure I am, nobody here has measured up to that perfectly. And if you're feeling that today, good. It's good that we see this, because we see areas where we need to make changes in our lives. But it's also good to see this, because it shows us our need for Christ. We have a Savior who came to pay the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And we have a Savior who has sent his Spirit to change us, to bring about this change in our lives so that we can walk in holiness before the Lord. This is a process. We're growing in this. Continue to look to God. Continue to look to Jesus in this. But as you do, strive to have this sort of religion that James calls us to have. And if we do, we will know the blessings of God, and we'll know the joy of living as God's people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you've made known to us. We thank you for this challenge that you've given to us from James. And we pray, Lord, that each of us would take this to heart, that you would be at work within us, teaching us, leading us, encouraging us, molding us, shaping us to reflect more and more the image of your Son, so that the religion that we practice might indeed be one that is pure, one that truly brings honor to you and to Jesus, who has given his life for us. We look to you, Lord, for these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.